The text that we're going to consider this morning is the Old Testament reading, and it comes to us from the prophet Jeremiah, from the first chapter of the book that bears his name, and it's verses 4 through 10. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it can be found on page 627. So I'll let you find that real quick. And if you don't mind, just kind of read along as I read aloud, read silently as I read aloud. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Now, I'm going to radically change direction with this illustration. You're going to maybe wonder where I'm going, since I just read from Jeremiah. But how many of you are indeed NFL football fans in here? Wow, that's a lot, okay? And if you're an NFL football fan and you live in California, there's a problem, isn't there? All the games are going on while you're at church. That's why God invented the DVR, okay? So that you can indeed make it to church while the game is going on. And ours is in use every single week of the NFL season. But I will tell you this, as comfortable as I am using the DVR to record NFL football games, I just can't do it with Razorback games. The idea that I am going to miss out on the live action and I'm only going to see it after it's already taken place makes me very nervous. It's as if I have some control over it if it's taking place live. But I can do nothing about it if it's already been recorded. Anybody ever feel like that? Well, I'm convinced that that feeling right now that I still go through is kind of the residual, what's kind of left over concerning a probably much bigger problem I had when I was a kid. Because when I was a kid, if the Razorbacks lost, I felt like it was my fault. I'm being totally serious about it. I would punish myself. God is angry at me because he knows that I, you know, disobeyed my parents, that I didn't treat my brother right, that I did all these things, the thoughts that went through my head, oh, he's punishing me now. The Razorbacks threw two interceptions. That was because of me. And that is the way I lived my childhood. You know, Martin Luther was very much the same way. When things happened to Martin Luther in his life, when things didn't go right, who did he blame? He blamed himself. And when nothing, you know, there's always something going wrong, he was always blaming himself. That's, you know, and so, you know, I have always felt, you know, a closest to Martin Luther because we both were neurotic kids, okay? But then when I found out that the Pope called Martin Luther a wild hog to his face, I said, now I know I've got a kindred spirit in Martin Luther. The wild hog Martin Luther. Point is, I thought that somehow I controlled the destiny of my football team or my basketball team or my baseball team or the track. Not so much the women's sports, but the other thing. I could control them by how I behaved and what I thought. And it's completely nuts that I think that I have that much power. But see, people would tell me that over and over, and I would hear them, and I would kind of laugh. Oh, you're right. They would say, do you really think you have that much power? Do you really think you have that much control that what you do, you know, concerns how the Razorbacks win their or lose their football games? And I would laugh with them. Oh, that's silly to think. But deep down, I was like, yeah, I think I've got that power. But then somebody, another Razorback fan, also a Christian, who talked to me, you know, about the same experiences she had. She was very much, you know, like me, felt guilty all the time, like me. Finally, though, she asked me the question that kind of put an end to it. She didn't say, do you think you have that much power? She said, do you really think you're good enough that they should ever win? Now, that's a different way of putting it. Because the answer to that is no. And I'm thinking, well, then I don't want the control. I don't want the control because I am not good enough. They're never going to win. And if the control is in my hands, they're doomed. Thank you, Dick. They're doomed if I'm the one in control. All right, now to the text. Jeremiah, just to kind of catch you up, I don't remember if I did this in the first service or not, but just so that to catch you up on what Jeremiah, what the context of this is. First of all, Jeremiah is very young, probably a teenager at the time that he has this conversation with God. Now, the Israel is divided at this point between northern and southern kingdoms, okay, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel has been destroyed 100-plus years ago by the Assyrians by now, and so all that's left is Judah, and you kind of, I hope you have some idea of the Middle East and what we're looking at, but on the northern tip of Africa is Egypt, to, you know, that's to the south of Israel. And then up north, you go up north, you have, you know, you have north and to the east, you have Iraq and all of that territory. Babylonia. And Babylonia is really gaining power now. The Assyrians are kind of on their way out. They had taken over the northern kingdom of Israel, but they're sort of losing power. The ones that have power now are Egypt to the south and Babylonia to the north. Babylonia is really gaining in strength. But Israel doesn't know, you know, it's coming from all sides. They're getting pressure from all sides, and their territory is, you know, these other countries are salivating over it. And so God gives Jeremiah the word that the threat is going to come from the north, that it's coming from Babylonia, and that he's using the you know, the pagans of Babylon to punish Judah for its sin. It continues to fail miserably in taking care of the poor, the widowed, the people that need love and protection, and they failed miserably. They're worshiping other gods constantly. And so God's going to punish them, and he's going to send them into exile for 70 years. That's the message that Jeremiah is going to have to preach. Not a pleasant message, and people don't like to hear bad prophecies. They kill prophets that bring bad news. And ultimately, you know, we see Jeremiah led off to Egypt, and we don't hear from him again in the, and then in tradition, you know, we have it that Jeremiah was stoned in Egypt and killed. So, not necessarily a good outlook for Jeremiah either, okay? So that's where we're looking at. And Jeremiah is being called now to proclaim this message that because of their disobedience, they're going into exile. Now immediately Jeremiah says, no, I'm just a young boy, okay? God's like, it doesn't matter. Don't say that. He's like, I don't know what to say. He goes, I'll put the words in your mouth. Who's in control here? Clearly God is. He's saying, I'm in full control. It is this verse 5, though, that gets Christians really nervous. Let's look at it together. Where am I? Here it is. Okay. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Consecrate is to make holy, okay? Set you apart. And before you were born, I set you apart, made you holy. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. When? Before he even formed him in the womb. That screams predestination. That things happen outside, completely outside of your control. It's all done. All done before you. People don't like to hear that. But guess what? You can't get away from it in the scriptures. The scriptures speak very plainly of predestination. Now, when it comes time to understand predestination, Christians usually fall into one of two errors in regard to predestination. And I'm going to talk about the two errors first, and then I'm going to talk about how we understand predestination, and I believe how we understand it correctly. The first error is to think of predestination like this. And this is the most widespread way of understanding predestination. That God, in his all-knowingness, in his divine foreknowledge, looks ahead in our lives and sees that we make the right decisions, that we do the right things, that we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we invite him into our lives, that we make a decision for Jesus, that we do these things. And then he says, aha, he's a good one. I'll put his name in the book of life. Goes back, back in time. Before I'm born, writes the name in the book of life. Why? Because he saw in his divine foreknowledge that I would come to faith, that I would do the right things, okay? And he's looking ahead. You know what? That one gets blown up right in this very text. Because what does Jeremiah say to God? Look, I'm not your guy. I don't fit the profile. I'm not a speaker. You got the wrong guy. If you were looking ahead to find the guy that fits all the criteria for your job, I'm not it. I don't live up to any of those standards. I'm the wrong guy. How many of you live up to the standards that it's going to take for God to use you? Raise your hand. Go ahead, raise your hand. Good. No hands raised. That's the way I should do it. Oh, because nobody raises their hand anyway, I should always just ask questions that nobody will raise their hands up. And then I feel like I've done something. The point is, okay, that we add nothing to God's plan. He doesn't look ahead and find out who's doing a good job, who believes, who has chosen him, who has chosen right, and then puts our name in the book of life. No, he puts our name in the book of life before we were ever even thought of. So that one's out. And that's the most popular view. The other view, an understanding of predestination, goes something like this. Since God predestines people to go to heaven, and he has chosen them before the foundations of the world to be with him in everlasting eternity in the new creation, he's done that all before the foundations of the world, then logically we must conclude that he also predestines people to go to hell. Because if he chooses those people who go to heaven, then what happens to the other people? Well, then they have to go to hell. So they're either predestined either to heaven or you're predestined to hell. Once again, the problem is it does not mesh with Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. God wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge, okay, of the truth. Everybody. Every single person that was ever born on this earth, God wants them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So you cannot, these two ideas just don't hold up under Scripture. So what is really happening here? Well, if you really look at where predestination is taught in the Scriptures, it's only ever meant for believers. It's only ever directed at believers. God doesn't talk about how he has, you know, prepared a place, you know, for specific Christians. Even hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, okay? But God does not predestine people to hell whenever it's talking about predestination. It's, I chose you, okay? I chose you to have everlasting life. It's always on that positive side. Okay, it is giving life, and it is a gospel message. And who is the gospel intended for? The gospel is intended for people who have been crushed by the law. That's who the gospel is for. Predestination is a gospel message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of good news. And it's there for people who have been crushed by the law. And so I'm telling you that here is what the word of predestination is for. For those husbands out there who take a look at their wives and realize, I have not done you right. I have failed you in so many ways. I have not lived up to our vows. I have not loved you the way I love myself. I have failed you in thought, word, and deed. I have, compared to what God wants me to do for you, I have been a terrible husband. That person is crushed by the law. And for them, the message that God has chosen you ahead of time, despite the fact that you don't measure up, is good news. For the wife that looks at her husband and says, likewise, I have never honored you in the way that I should. I have never honored you as if you were the Lord himself, which is what I'm called to do in the Scriptures. I have never put you up like that. In fact, I put you down in front of other people. I've laughed at you. That person who confesses before God her sin is somebody who needs to hear the message of predestination, which says, I chose you before the foundations of the world. despite our sinfulness, despite the fact that we never will measure up, God chose us. You see, that's how predestination should be heard. It is to be heard by people who have been properly crushed by the law. Parents, when you look at your children and you think back all the years that you've had them and you say, you know, I like to think that I was a great parent, but I think of many ways in which I failed you. So many ways that you were injured, that I should have been there to protect you. Words that I used that cut you down that I should never have let leave my mouth. I have not been the parent that I should have been. That is the person that needs to hear the message of predestination. That despite your sin, I chose you from the foundations of the world to be saved. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified, the scriptures say in Revelation, before the foundations of the world. We don't understand that mystery, but it was done for us before we were ever imagined by God. Before the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified, and we were saved by grace alone. And the message of predestination is a message of gospel freedom from our sin and from hell, which is the result of who we are and what we've done in our failure to live up to all of God's laws. I'm not just talking to men and women and husbands and wives, but I'm talking to you children too. You fail. You don't listen to your parents. You don't honor them in the way that you should. That's children of all ages, whether you're five listening to me or 95 and still have your parents living. You failed them as children. You have not honored them in the way that you should. The message of predestination is for you. God chose you before the foundations of the world. But you see, that message is only good, and it is only heard by those who are prepared for it and who are prepared to hear it. The gospel does us no good if we don't realize we have any need for it. But it's when the law crushes us and we realize what a terrible husband we've been, when we realize what a terrible wife or friend or employee or son or daughter or parent we've been, that is when the message of predestination brings hope to us. And so we hear the message, I was chosen before the foundations of the world. He knew I would sin. He knew I would fail. And he still chose me and called me. That is the message of predestination. That is how we are called to hear it. Don't try to fit it into your worldly wisdom and logic. It won't fit. It only fits into law and gospel. When you recognize that you are sinful before God and that you have added nothing to the picture of salvation. We talk about doing our best. When have you ever done your best, really? You couldn't do one thing better? You could have, I guarantee it. You've never done your best. God chose you before the foundations of the world to use you and to give you a purpose. He has a plan for your life that you might do good works and love others as he has loved you. That is the message of predestination. Ultimately, it says, God is in control and not me. Thank God, not me. Amen. All right. It's now time for our offering.